for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is one of Toots of Thursday evening, the July 4th service of 1985. There is a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. There is Songs of Our Nation. There's a prophecy given by Jack Harris. And then I talk about America. And then Norman Parrish is the minister of the evening and finishes off with a teaching on seven steps to the Holy Spirit. And several received the Holy Spirit at the conclusion of the service. There was a mighty anointing that rested over the campground throughout this day. As this tape begins, the children have just concluded under the direction of the Youngs from Nebraska, singing for the congregation songs that they had learned in children's services. And then we stand to pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America.
Y'all remember when you were that young? Remember in school when y'all got up and you pledged allegiance to the flag? Good, you're going to do it right now. Everybody stand up in here. Okay, everybody get ready. If I was in uniform, I'd have my hand like this, but I'm not. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above, from the
Eve night of this 1985, I gave a prophetic projection in the Watch Night service, and I projected future of the world situation and the American situation. And And in the prophecy, I said, and this will be a sign to you, along about the middle of the year, a plane will fall from the sky with over 300 people on it. just fall for no known reason. I haven't heard the last report on that plane that just fell, and I don't know just how near it was to the half middle of the year, but it was within just a few days. Anybody know the exact date that plane fell? Does anybody know, did they determine why they think it failed? They think it was sabotage, don't they? But they can never be sure, for the projection said that it'll fall for no known reason, just fall. And this will be the beginning of great catastrophes that will engulf the world. That was part of the... And when I heard that the plane had fallen, I went and seen to find the tape of my projections, and there it was. And tonight, I was moved on by the Spirit to give a prophecy to this place and to this people. And first of all, the projection begins with the Lord says that He doth honor this Bible camp, this place, because you honor the nation in which you live. And the Lord says that because the leader of this nation, the extreme leader, the president to be more specific, is not afraid to honor God, not afraid to make mention that God is the supreme power in all the world, that you'll be honored if you will reiterate and catch up with the commandments in the Scripture to pray for those that have rule over you. Yea, for know that because America, yea, is known as a country that worships God, it brings animosity against this nation and against this people. It brings respect from some corners, but animosity from more corners. You'd be a fool, saith the Lord, if you would expect tonight that things will continue as they have over and over, and it'll just keep recycling, for it shall not be that way, saith the Lord. Yea, but great earth-shaking events will begin to come to pass, and that in the very near future, saith the Lord, thou God, and great turmoil will be everywhere. Yeah, and the sabotage and the terrorism will increase instead of decrease, saith the Lord. Yea, and the time will come, and that shortly, that people will feel unsafe wherever they are, wherever they congregate together. And only those that fear the Lord and make mention of His name often will acquire a boldness that will sustain them throughout these perilous times. For know that you are my people, upon whom the ends of the age has come. Yea, and I shall call upon thee, saith the Lord, yea, to manifest more ministry than any generation that has come before thee. Yea, it shall be your lot to withstand the very satanic forces of the enemy in great masses. Yea, and it shall also be your plight to manifest the glory of God in a manner that the world hath not seen. The Lord would say unto thee, be not alarmed, don't be dismayed, for the Lord is on your side. Yea, if thou shalt honor the Lord with all of your heart, yea, and thou shalt honor your nation and those that have rule over thee, thou shalt make it a habitual thing that thou dost lift up thy voice audibly and pray for those that are leading our nation. It shall come to pass that the Lord shall bless thee with a very special blessing. Yea, have you not read in the Scriptures that first it is a natural, and that then that is spiritual? The Lord shall bless the natural that thou dost pray for, and He shall send the spiritual rain upon His people. Yea, and they shall do exploits. For the Word hath so declared, and the Lord doth reinstate that Word even this moment, saith the Lord. You are not just a people, but you are my people, saith the Lord, a great people, whom the Lord hath called out and chosen and set aside and has placed His anointing upon and poured it within. Yea, that thou can move not by power of your might, but by the Spirit of God. Thou shalt surely be overcomers. Thou shalt surely move. Yea, and as thou doth move, and with this entire nation moves into the realm of knowing God. Know that you have not done a small thing. It has not been a small thing that God hath done through thee, for thou hast made the world to be God-conscious, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, and all will make their choice whether they will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior or they will reject Him. But none shall get through without hearing about Jesus and about hearing about salvation. That shall be your task, saith the Lord. Therefore thou shalt be diligent, yea, to encourage one another on a daily basis. Yea, and do not grow negligent or unconcerned. Yea, but be thou diligently. There will be times that you will have to walk softly, yea, barefooted as it were, before the presence of the Lord. And then there will be times that you will have to take a bold stand. Yea, but whatever be the situation, know that the Lord will go before you. And when you pass through the waters, they shall not overwhelm thee. When thou goest through the fires, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For the Lord thou God shall go before thee, and shall overshadow thee with his feathers, saith the Lord thou God, and he shall hide you in his secret place. Yea, and thou shalt be that people that the prophet spoke of from days long gone by. Thou shalt be the fulfillment of many things that is written, thus saith the Lord. Yea, so it is a time to rejoice, yea, and press forward, not a time to despair and lag back. For the Lord thou God is going to and fro. Yea, he's looking to and fro to see those that will stand, to see those that will declare a full gospel, to see those that will walk in the light as the light is given unto them. Yea, and thou shalt be the light of a world that is in trouble, saith the Lord thou God. But by the grace of God, thou shalt stand, yea, and thou shalt see the glory of God. Thou shalt see the knowledge of His glory, yea, as it begins to fill the whole world, and it will not stop until it has filled every crevice, as the waters fills the sea tonight, saith the Lord thou God. Know that you are a people of destiny, yea, and I have called you out. It is not of yourself, but it is my doing, saith the Lord. I am well able to perform that which I promise, and you're well able to accomplish that I assign you, saith the Lord. Yea, for the Lord God reigneth. He is clothed in majesty. He is clothed with strength, whereof he girdeth himself. The earth is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne, O Lord, is established of old. The floods have lifted up. The floods have lifted up their voices. The floods have lifted up their waves. But the Lord God on high is mightier than the voices of many waters. He is mightier than the waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure, and holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Hallelujah. I take the privilege while I'm standing here to invoke the choicest blessings from heaven on this congregation tonight, this Bible camp, this place. In Jesus' name, I invoke the choicest blessings from heaven for you. Be a recipient of those blessings. Hallelujah. And God will send you more of them. Hallelujah. I take the privilege of releasing finances to those that are in a strait financially. I release jobs to those that need jobs in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I release these things to God's people in Jesus' name. I take this authority in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And it shall surely come to pass as surely as you hear the words, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen and amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of the Lord unto this congregation. And we pray that we will take heed to that word and make preparations as the Lord moves on our hearts for the days that lie ahead of us.
Hallelujah.
I mentioned the other day that I would give us the chapter in the Bible that tells about America. Some of you who've come in since I was talking the other evening, I was talking about America, about it being a land that God has
honored and that he has placed for his sovereign use. And I mentioned that that America is found many times in the Bible, and I believe that this is really God's ultimate promised land that he promised the children of Israel. There are many reasons I believe that. I will not try to explain all of that to you tonight. It would take too long. I'm not going to take that much time here away from our speaker, but just to give you a few things that I believe, and I don't believe them because I've been taught them or told them. I believe them because the word of the Lord came to me in 1965 when I have never heard of anything like I'm going to discuss tonight. I never even dreamed of such a thing. And I was in Westminster Abbey in London, England. And the Lord spoke to me audibly three times while I was there. And it shook me. I did not understand it. In fact, it frightened me. And for days I was very much concerned and trying to find an answer to it, to the meaning of what took place while I was in Westminster Abbey. I'm not going into all the story of it tonight either, but God spoke to me audibly and told me, and he said, "That's truth, that's truth, that's truth." So I began the conquest of finding out what truth was that related to my visit to Westminster Abbey and the things that transpired there in the Abbey that day when I went on just a tour. I bought a ticket, went on a tour, just like you would go to any city and take a tour of the city. That's what I had done. And while I was, and part of that tour included a tour and visit to Westminster Abbey. And while there, the Lord spoke to me and told me, and since that time I have begun a quest that has brought me also to a quest of an understanding of the kingdom of God. That began my quest of understanding the kingdom of God. And also in that, the Lord has opened up to me through various things that I have run across and other things that other ministers have found, and that's in secular history. I have found that God has set aside America and has preserved it from days of old and declared that it would be. And that, it, in my opinion, it's a place of the promised land and it's a place for Israel. Some of you may not agree or understand what I'm saying, but I believe that. I believe that I am an Israelite. I believe that I am a blood Israelite. I believe that there are millions of blood Israelites on the face of the earth. Because, you see, the people we call Jews are only of one tribe, and that tribe was one of the smallest tribes of all Israel. So if they be the tribe of Judah, then there has to be 12 more tribes, and God says that some of these tribes would be great. And let me read to you from the book of Genesis, chapter 48, verse 15 of the 48th chapter of the book of Genesis. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads." Ephraim and Manasseh it's referring to. "And let my name be named on them."
Jacob.
Put the birthright, gave the full birthright to Joseph, and handed it down and placed it on the heads of Ephraim and Manasseh. The full birthright of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was placed on the heads of Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. Then we go on down here, and you know that he crossed his hands and put them on wrong, and Joseph tried to stop him. And Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it." And he said, "He also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. His seed shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day, saying, "In thee shall Israel be blessed, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And he said, "Ephraim before Manasseh." And says that another place that Ephraim shall become many nations, and Manasseh shall become a great nation. Now, many nations cannot just be one little country. And a great nation that is under the name of Manasseh cannot just become one little country. Let that be as it will. Then over here
In the 49th chapter, he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. And America is hated and we're shot at. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. We're the strongest nation on the face of the earth, and by the grace of God, we're going to stay that way. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee, with blessings of heaven from above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and blessings of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy genitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that were separate from his brethren. You'll notice in the songs that we're singing tonight that they will refer, and they're given by God in every song that we sing in relation to our nation, which we will yet sing before we turn the service to Brother Parrish tonight, that these songs relate to the Lord being Lord of this land and honoring the Lord Jesus and honoring him, and they're the songs of our nation. And here this says, the everlasting hills. And there's a song that we sing that talks about the everlasting hills. Okay? I'm going over to read one verse in the book of Zephaniah. While I'm turning there, you can turn to the 18th chapter of Isaiah. The third verse, the third chapter, and the 18th verse of Zephaniah says, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my supplicants, even the daughters of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. The daughters of my dispersed shall bring mine offering beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. All right, turn with me to the 18th chapter of Isaiah. It is a chapter that's 7 verses long. Many of you have heard me read this before. You've heard me tell of what happened when I visited Westminster Abbey more in detail than what I have done here this evening, and how the Lord brought me on a quest to study history, to study the history of God's people. And it's a study that you will find in the encyclopedias, you'll find it even in the dictionary, and you'll find it in many ancient manuscripts and books that are available to you in the libraries today. They're not in your history books at school. Some of it used to be, but it's been taken out. But you'll find there a history of the United States of America that will give you an understanding if you want to search it out. The 18th chapter of Isaiah says, woe. Now that woe does not mean something's going to happen. That woe means pay attention. Listen. That's what it means. It says, listen to what you're going to hear. It means pay attention. It says, pay attention to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Now, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia is nothing but desert until you come to the land that God sent Columbus to discover. That God told Columbus that he would discover if he sailed to the west, and that's why he was so persistent, because God told him that he would find it. And he would not give up until he had fulfilled the calling that God gave him. And beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, there's no land that's worth any, has any value till you come to the shores of America. So the land that is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia is the land of America. And that land sends ambassadors by the sea. Now, most of the time, most of the lifetime, the time of America, our ambassadors have gone by boat around the world. It's just been the last few years that we've had airplanes, but the most of the 200 years of America, there's been boats used to send our ambassadors around the world. Now the next part of that says, even in vessels of bulrushes. But the original does not say that. The original says, in water-drinking vessels. Water-drinking vessels. And in the day when this was written, that didn't mean a thing to the men who put this together. And the best they could think of from the Nile River was the bulrush boats that they tied together with bulrushes and made boats out of bulrushes, because it speaks of the River Nile here, the rivers of Ethiopia, which is the Nile River. So even in water-drinking vessels, and Fulton invented the water-drinking vessel, and now we have the atomic water-drinking vessel. So America is the inventor of the water-drinking vessel by which we sent ambassadors around the world upon the waters, saying, go, ye swift messengers, to a nation that is tall and clean-shaven. In the original, it's not scattered and peeled. In the original, it's a tall people and it's a clean-shaven people, or peeled, a peeled face, a clean-shaven people. To a people that's terrible from the beginning,
And America has been terrible, as far as the other nations of the world are concerned, from our inception as a nation. We have withstood all those who have come against us, even to this day. And we will continue to do so, because when our flag was put together, it was put together with a red stripe in it that stands for the blood of Jesus that runs from Genesis to Revelation. And that red stripe also runs through our flag. And God's going to honor this nation, and it's not going to fall to some other nation. We're going to have problems, but this nation will never fall. This nation is one nation under God, and God's going to protect it.
Hallelujah.
So it's a nation that's terrible from its beginning, a nation that's meted out and trodden down. You know that in 1800, our Congress passed the Meets and Bounds Act. And in 1800, the Meets and Bounds Act was passed, and this nation was meted out and trodden down. The only nation on the face of the earth that had an act passed that caused the nation to be surveyed and a stake to be set at the corner of every section on this nation. They surveyed it, they meted it out, and they trotted down the nation as they meted it out. This is a nation that's meted out and trotted down, whose land the rivers have, this says, spoiled. But the original says divided and quartered. So if you divide something and quarter something, you spoil it. The original says a nation that is divided and quartered. This nation is divided by the Mississippi, quartered by the Missouri and the Ohio. And all the inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth see you when you lift up an ensign on the mountain. When we raise up Old Glory, all the nations pay attention. What do you think it's called Old Glory for? Because it stands for the Lord Jesus Christ in its original form. All the inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth see it when you lift up an ensign on the mountains, and when you blow a trumpet, hear it. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. And before the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches. And that happened in the Civil War to this nation. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of a host of people, tall and clean shaven, from a people that are terrible from their beginning, a nation that is surveyed and trodden down, whose land the rivers have divided and quartered, to the place of the name of the Lord, the Mount of Zion. Praise the name of the Lord. And this nation is destined to declare the name of the Lord. It has declared it. It will declare it. And I declare that this nation is destined to honor God and to be a light unto the nations and unto the world. One other little thought about this nation. It has 13 colonies. There are 13 tribes. There are 12 tribes, and then there's the tribe of Levi. Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim became full tribes with full inheritances. So we have 13 tribes of the children of Israel. And this nation has 13 colonies, which stands as a representative of the 13 tribes of the household of Israel, representative of the house of the Lord. So I believe that we are a people destined to bring in the kingdom and to declare the kingdom of the living God. I believe that from this nation shall come the majority, not all, but the majority of those who rule and reign with a rod of iron in the name of the Lord, in the kingdom age. Now, I'm talking about present. Now, back in the days of the Huguenots and those in the times of persecution, from out of those people also, God will raise up those who will also rule and reign in the time of the kingdom from there. It's not a select company that's going to come just from here, but it's going to come from the time of the clear. I don't know how far back it may go. But God will bring forth those that have prepared themselves to rule and reign in the kingdom, that have hid the word of the Lord in their hearts in years past before they went to be with the Lord, that they will be part of the first resurrection that God will use to bring the nations to their knees underneath the hand of the Lord, as the judgments of the Lord are brought forth by His people, and they rule and reign in the name of the Lord, declaring Jesus to be Lord of all the earth, and His glory shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Praise be the name of the Lord. Well, that's my Bible study. Well, There's no other nation like America. Never has been and never will be. Amen. Amen. And God bless it. And I'm interested in finding out everything I can about the kingdom. I want to be part of the kingdom. I want to be worthy of the kingdom. I want to be worthy of the calling of the Lord, that I may be part. I don't want to be part of the first resurrection. I just want to be here. Amen. I just want to be here. But if I'm not, I want to be worthy of that first resurrection so that I can be part of that company that God calls forth to rule and reign in His behalf and declaring to the nations that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. And to Him every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Whether they want to or not, they will do it. And I want to be part of that company that stands forth and say, in the name of Jesus, bow your knee, for He is Lord. Hallelujah. And then I bow my knee also, and I declare that He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus is His name. Hallelujah. To Him be the glory and the honor, dominion and authority and power forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Now, here at the campground, everything's not perfect, and we just do the best that we can and try to take care of everything as best we can. And sometimes there are some things that maybe aren't the way I'd like to have them, and maybe there's a lot of things not the way you'd like to have them. If the Lord tells you to go start somewhere, then you go do that, and then you do there like you think it ought to be done. But here we'll do the best we can, and we hope, we don't want you to disagree with us too bad, but we'll try to do our best. I'll make a little remark about something else here. And that's relation to fireworks. Now, really, here at the campground, we don't allow fireworks. And I'll tell you the reason behind it. One slight reason is that I don't like to see anybody get hurt, and we have other people here who we disturb with it. But the basic reason is that the purpose of fireworks was to celebrate Oriental customs and to drive off evil spirits. So when you participate with fireworks, and most of fireworks have on them both dragons and demons have on them. And the purpose of fireworks was for the purpose of driving off evil spirits. It's a custom was used in the East, but there's customs that the Druids and others used other things to drive off evil spirits the same way. And we don't participate in those customs, and we shouldn't participate in customs that are basically for the purpose of driving off evil spirits. Jesus is the authority by which we drive off evil spirits. In His name we take that place of authority and resist Satan, and He's the one that we use to withhold evil spirits and drive them back. So have patience with us. If you don't agree, or you disagree, or you do agree, whatever, I appreciate it. I thank you, but that's just the way it is. Amen. Amen. So be it. Nina's going to come back, and we're going to receive the offering this evening. We're going to ask you to bring it. We're going to present it unto the Lord as a sweet offering and savor unto Him, and we're going to use it for the furtherance of the gospel here at the campground, for taking care of our speakers and their travel fares, and for the expenses of this campground. And tonight, I ask that you give us a good offering, that you give from your heart. And even if it hurts a little bit, the Lord will bless you for it. For we've given all that we can, all that we have, or all that we can to this place. And from now on, the Lord has to supply our needs, and He has done very well with it. But we have a lot of things that we need to accomplish and take care of this year and this fall, and we need financial support to do it. And we appreciate your help, and we thank you for it. And I can never thank you enough. Only the Lord can thank you for the financial support that you've given us over the years, and that you give us month by month. And I bless you for it, and I thank you for it. And this evening, we're going to sing. I have three favorite songs. One of them is "Oh How I Love Jesus," and "Oh the Blood of Jesus," and the other one is the Battle Hymn of the Republic, a God-given song, and Nina's going to sing all five verses of it.
Glory.
There are five verses to it, and every one of them speaks of the Lord Jesus in some manner or some way in that song. Maybe you've never looked at it closely. Maybe you've never considered it. But that is a song given under God, and that's a song that blesses my heart and stirs my soul as we sing it. It's a song unto the Lord Jesus, and it's a song that represents this nation under God. And tonight, if you write a check, write it to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. We thank you for it. We appreciate your offerings and your love to us. We appreciate those of you who from time to time support us with your financial help as the Lord lays on your hearts. There are people in this congregation that the Lord has laid on their hearts to do something for this campground, and they were unaware of the need we had until later after they supported us with their help. And so some of the support has not been small. It has been large support that has come from time to time. And afterwards, I have had the privilege of going and telling them that just when that check came, we needed that day to meet expenses that we had no finances for. There are people here who had money that they had carried around for several weeks. We didn't need it then. And finally they got it to us. And when it came, we needed it that day. And God knew we were going to need it that day. And I praise God for His faithfulness and for His faithfulness through the people who hear the word of the Lord and respond as God lays on their hearts our needs here. Well, there's needs everywhere. I know that. I understand that. I'm not selfish in that respect. But I thank God for supplying and taking care and laying on the hearts of His people to look after us here. Let's stand and bring your offering as we sing, as Nina sings the courses, and then we join in with on the course of the Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Hallelujah. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling at the vintage where the grapes have wrapped a sword. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of His terrible swift sword. He is truth, He is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. He is truth, He is marching on. I have seen Him in the watchfires of under-circling camp. They have builded Him an altar in the evening dews and death. I can read His righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamp. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel. Since God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. He's who is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before His judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer Him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lily, Christ was born across the sea. With the glory in His bosom that transfigures you and me. As He died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. He
Praise God. Let's sing our national anthem. No, for my daughters, one of her book reports this year was the story of Frances Scott Key, and she thought at first it was going to be a dull book. She's in Christian school. And as she began to read that book and his life began to unfold and his love for America came through, she said, Mother, I just didn't want to put it down. It was such a good book. And when he wrote our national anthem, he was in prison in a ship out on the harbor someplace. I don't really know if she knows. But as he looked out the next morning, all he wanted to see was if our flag was still flying. And he wrote it with a joy and a determination to see that our flag, as Glenn calls it, Old Glory, was still flying. Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars are the perilous.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. Father, it's with great joy that I come this evening receiving these gifts that have been given into my hand from these your people as a sweet savor unto thee. And it's with pleasure that I lift it and give it unto Jesus, our high priest, to become a sweet savor on the altar before our Father, to be accepted of him from these your people. Father, as it comes back to me and I become the steward over it, I take authority over these finances now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I bind them to the kingdom of the living God. And I decree that they shall be used again and again and again to bring in back the king and set up the kingdom and for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they shall be used for nothing but the necessities of life and then the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord. And I bind them to that cause and I decree and declare that it shall be so. Now, Father, I pray your anointing and your blessing upon these thy people, that wherever they go, they shall be a blessing unto thee, declaring and making Jesus Lord of the area wherever they're from and wherever they return to, that men will know that Jesus lives because he lives and reigns in their hearts and lives, and that their testimony is an example of thee before men. Father, I thank you for that, and that your blessings shall follow after them, and they shall not be able to contain them because they acknowledge and make you Lord of their lives. Father, I thank you for your presence that exists in this place. I thank you for your anointing here tonight. Amen and amen.
Truly, I feel like we're on holy ground in here. I can come in here any time, day or night, and I can feel and know the presence of the Lord is in this place. And I praise God for it. I thank him for it. I bless him for it. Amen. Praise his holy name. Now this evening, it's a privilege to have Brother Parrish here with us from Guatemala City, missionary to Central and South America, that God has mightily used in the kingdom and deliverance ministry, and we appreciate him coming and visit and being with us and ministering to us the word of the Lord. Brother Norman Parrish, the Lord bless you tonight as his anointing rests over you in this place in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Now tonight, brethren, I'm not going to speak on deliverance. That's going to surprise some of you because many believe that I'm only a deliverance minister. And to be a minister with a deliverance ministry. I don't know if that makes any difference or not. But on the mission field, we minister in many, many different areas of ministry apart from deliverance. We believe deliverance is important. It's a part of the message of the kingdom. It should be preached and it should be administered. But brethren, I believe that there are many other things in the Bible that are of vital importance to us if we want to grow and develop and mature and become truly the sons of God. Amen. Now tonight we're going to open our Bibles in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And I'm going to read the first seven verses. That's all. Acts 19, 1 through 7. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John barely baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Apostle Paul was engaged in his third missionary journey. He had traveled widely. He had ministered in different cities, in different provinces. And by the Spirit, he was led to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a city that he had avoided during his second missionary journey. In Acts chapter 16, I think it's verse 6, verse 7, he made an effort to go to Ephesus and to go into the province of Asia, and the Spirit of God forbade him. It wasn't God's time. The ground wasn't ready. Probably if he would have gone there, he would have lost his reputation or lost his life. God had to prepare the way so that he could go and minister effectively in the city of Ephesus. In chapter 18, it says that Paul briefly went through Ephesus and ministered for a few days in the synagogue. They tried to restrain him. They tried to convince him to stay, but he refused, knowing that God had other purposes for him to fulfill in other parts of that populated area of the world. But now in Acts chapter 19, it says that Paul was after traveling in the upper coasts of that Asiatic peninsula, finally decided to come to Ephesus. He came by surprise. He wasn't announced. He wasn't heralded. He arrived in Ephesus, and he did what all true Christians should do. The first thing he did was try to find a group of believers. The Bible says that finding some disciples, that means that when he got there, he was not aware of the fact that this small congregation existed. He had to inquire, he had to investigate before he found this group of believers that probably met in the outskirts in a very quiet, lonely spot. Now, this group was made up of just 12 men. It hadn't grown. It hadn't flourished. It was a group of believers that had become stagnated in their spiritual and in their numerical growth. Now, this group had been probably founded by Apollos. This is what church history records, that Apollos had been the founder, had been the first pastor of this small, struggling church in the city of Ephesus. Now, you would have to know what Ephesus was in order to understand why the ministry of the gospel had not prospered there as in other places. Ephesus was a hotbed for spiritism and for idolatry. In Ephesus, they had built a great temple, the temple to the great goddess Diana of the Ephesians. It was one of the wonders of the old world. It was considered one of the most elaborate buildings ever built, made out of precious woods and precious minerals. It had been built at a great expense. Truly, Ephesus had become the religious capital of the world. Rome was the political capital, Athens was the intellectual capital, and Ephesus was the religious capital. There was a pagan religion that controlled the hearts and minds of the people, not only of Ephesus, but of Asia. Now, this temple had been dedicated to Diana. The image that was worshipped in this temple, according to people that were very credulous, had been brought from Jupiter, from the planet Jupiter. They must have believed in interplanetary travel back then. Somehow, they had brought this image, according to tradition, from Jupiter to be worshipped there in the city of Ephesus. This religion, as we can see here in Acts chapter 19 and in verse 27, had spread throughout all the world. Right towards the end of the verse, it says, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. So it was a religion that had become very popular. It had become ingrained in the minds of the people of Ephesus. Because of that, the city was under a pall of oppression. There's a tremendous amount of superstition and a tremendous amount of bondage in that city. All the occult sciences flourished there. Divination and magic, necromancy, were practiced openly in that city. If you read the account here in Acts chapter 19, you'll find that when people turned to Christ, they got rid of all the paraphernalia that belonged to these curious arts or vain arts. They burned their books, their amulets, their statues, everything that was connected directly with the worship of this heathen goddess. So that when the gospel entered that city, it met with a great deal of opposition. Those that ministered there had a hard time even converting those first believers that Paul met. Now, when Paul entered into their meeting place, I'm sure they met in a private home, he attended one of their services. He felt something strange. They just weren't fervent in spirit. They didn't sing with the enthusiasm that other believers sang. They didn't pray with the faith that other believers prayed. There was just something there. There was a restraint in the atmosphere of that meeting that Paul discerned. Now, as missionary or as apostle, Paul could have immediately asked to see the books of the church. He could have asked for the financial records. He could have asked for the membership rolls. He could have tried to find out why this church had not developed as it should have. And perhaps they weren't following those principles of church growth that are being taught all over America now. But no, he sensed in his spirit that the problem was not financial, that the problem was not material. There is a spiritual problem. There is a spiritual problem that needed to be solved urgently in that place. So, when he was given the opportunity to stand up and speak, the first thing he did was ask a question. And it was a question that required an answer. It was a pointed question. It was a direct question. He said, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" There are only two answers, yes or no. Nothing if or but. Nothing that had to do with perhaps. They had to either answer this question in the affirmative or in the negative. "Have ye received the Holy Ghost?" And they looked at each other. "What's he talking about? What's this thing, the Holy Ghost? Why, we've never heard about it." Our founding pastor never even mentioned the subject. It was never brought up. It was never dealt with. This was a doctrine that Apollos had never touched on. You can understand that when you read the final verses of chapter 18. They describe Apollos' ministry. Why, he was a scholar. He was an orator. He was extremely eloquent when he dealt with the scriptures. He had training. Perhaps he had been trained in the best colleges and universities. He could speak with such fluency. His messages were so outlined. They were illustrated. The messages were just masterpieces of religious oratory. But he lacked something. What did he lack? He lacked the Spirit. When he was over in Corinth, two lay people, Priscilla and Aquila, sat under his teaching. And after the service, they walked up and said, "Apollos, we want to talk with you privately." They took him aside and led him into the deeper things of the Spirit of God. He only knew the baptism of John. He had a deficiency, not only in his knowledge, but in his experience. And there's a saying that as priests, as people, your people are the reflection of you, the pastor, you, the leader. You want to see... Do you want to find out what your spiritual condition is? Look into the mirror. The mirror is the church. Your church is a clear-cut indication of where you stand spiritually. Amen? There's a lot of pastors get up and lambast the church. There's a lot of pastors get up and ball the church up because they don't sing, they don't pray, they don't witness. Well, they are a faithful reproduction of the minister that is standing before them. When you criticize your church, you're criticizing yourself. Amen? You better be careful. You who are the pastor of a church or the leader of a group, you better be careful what you say, because you're actually criticizing your own handwork. That church is the result of your prayer and your ministry. And so if you want to know the spiritual condition of the church, look at the pastor. And if you want to know the spiritual condition of the pastor, look at the church. There's a real similarity. Now, the church at Ephesus had not entered into the life of the Spirit or the walk of the Spirit, because Apollos had never dared to bring up this issue. He never had expounded on what the Bible had to say about the Holy Spirit. The people said, "We don't know." What was their problem? What was their excuse? Ignorance. And you know, ignorance is one of the most dangerous things when it pertains to spiritual matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, I would not have you ignorant about spiritual matters or spiritual gifts." This is an area of truth that we should seek to develop in our own lives. The enemy takes advantage of ignorance to seduce us and to deceive us. You can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, where Paul says that if we are ignorant of the enemy's workings, the way he attacks, the way he tempts, the way he operates, then we can be easily deceived. If you can read there in the book of Isaiah, and if you'd like to turn there with me, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "My people were left captive." Why? Because they lacked what kind of knowledge? Spiritual knowledge. And you can be captivated, and you can be destroyed because of a lack of spiritual knowledge. See, Apollos was doing the church at Ephesus a disservice by not speaking to them about the Holy Spirit and His way of operating in the individual's life and in the church. The believers at Ephesus confessed the truth. They said, "We don't know. We have never heard. We don't know yet that the Holy Spirit exists. We don't know if the Holy Spirit works in the world today." And brethren, we can understand that. It's justifiable. In this case, it was totally justifiable because they had never had anyone to teach them and to train them in the ways of God. But today, in this 20th century, no one, I believe, can rightfully say, "We don't know out of ignorance." No doctrine has been so prominent in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last 60 to 80 years than the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We've come through the Pentecostal revival. We've come through the latter rain revival. We've come through the charismatic revival. The message of the Spirit has been preached wide and far. Amen?
Yes.
You can find scores of books on the Holy Spirit in any Christian bookstore. You can find scores of tapes on the Holy Spirit in any Christian bookstore. Every magazine you pick up today that is printed by fundamentalists, by charismatics, or by anybody else has message after message on the Holy Spirit. I know there's different interpretations. I know that every denomination has their own particular view about the Holy Spirit.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.